Well, did you hear the one about the duck walked into a department store and bought some lipstick, tried to walk out without paying for it? Yeah, the attendant was like, "Hey, whoa, you can't just walk out of here without paying for it." And the duck, she said, "Just put it on my bill." The dumber, the better, you guys. It's how we do. I don't really know what Pentecost means to you. To me, it's a very big, significant day that always, as a pastor, fills me with a sense of inferiority and dread. Because I would like to not talk about Pentecost. I would like it to happen on Pentecost Sunday every year, always have, and it's not humanly producible, right? So I sometimes think, oh no, it's here again, and I have to somehow preach on a day when preaching is supposed to be something done after the fact. Do you know what I mean? The sermon in Acts chapter 2 that Peter gives is not like a, let me teach you about what I'm about to lead you into. No. It falls, and then people are like, oh, they're drunk. This is craziness. What's happening? And Peter says, all right, hold up. I have to explain this now. You know, a lot of sermons are actually, like Jesus did this a lot, where he would do something by the power of the Spirit, and then he would have to explain it, because it was not understood what it meant or what it was about. So I would prefer that. I would prefer to be giving a post-encounter explanation. So I want to start with a quick story. A few years back, one of my close friends, I know you're normally there, it's just kind of fun. Hi. Hey! Hi. One of my close friends, Connor Maurer, came to a Saturday night service that we were hosting where Brian Connolly had been doing a special weekend, one of the first times that we as a congregation had internal freedom to go hard after the Holy Spirit explicitly without it being a divisive thing, because we'd been through a church split on that topic as some of us were having our eyes open to some things that were available for believers and other people were uncomfortable with that. And so for the first time, we were able as a congregation to run after those things without it feeling like running so explicitly was unloving. Does that make sense? So we're no longer sort of burdened with the feeling that we had to be careful not to offend. We could just go. And so Brian Connolly came, and Friday night, he taught the gospel, and then he prayed for the sick. I remember some young girls praying up here with Brian, some little children for Menno's legs, and just some different cool things where the kids were being trained to do the very simple things Jesus did. Because as you know, Jesus wasn't just a preacher. Do you know what I mean? Like if anyone who's read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John knows that about a third of Jesus' ministry was teaching. The other two-thirds was praying for miraculous healings for sick people and casting out demons with authority. So only a third of Jesus' ministry was just the teaching stuff. The other two-thirds are the action, the power. So there's demonstration and proclamation. And these little kids, it was so neat to me to see little kids learning to follow Jesus in some of the ways that most churches never even try to follow Jesus. Are we tracking? Are we making any sense? Okay. Then Saturday morning, we had a great time. And I remember Brian Connolly saying, tonight you're going to have the most powerful encounter that you have had in your lives up to this point. And he wasn't bragging, he wasn't boasting, he wasn't trying to drum up enthusiasm. That's what he just knew in his spirit, and that's how it happened. So Connor showed up and was at this meeting, and Brian taught about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm like trying to restrain my inner teacher from teaching on, you know, what is the baptism of John, and then what is the baptism of Jesus, and then going on with my story, but I'm not. I'm not going to do it. Here we go. We're going to finish the story. So at the end of the service, Brian invites the Holy Spirit to come fulfill what the scriptures teach, which is that the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father to everyone who believes in Jesus, Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free, young, old, rich or poor, if you are repenting of your sins and turning to Jesus, God will now pour out his Spirit on all flesh in a way that in the Old Testament, he was selectively poured out on specific individuals for specific purposes, like kings or prophets or the judges, like Samson. Holy Spirit would come upon Samson, and all of a sudden he'd get super strong, and he'd go, rah, and he'd go, rah, like the Hulk. You know what I mean? All right? It's a good metaphor. Trust me. It's good. I can do it. We can go there. Except he didn't turn green. But in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is not something that's just sort of like, well, I guess if God feels like, no, he's already promised to pour out his Holy Spirit on every single person who comes to Jesus in trust and surrender. So Brian says, come, Holy Spirit. And I had been planning on praying for people with him, but my legs stopped working. You know, they stopped working. The presence of God was so thick, my body wasn't functioning correctly. Anyone ever been in a situation like that? Like, by the way, this has nothing to do with denomination at this point. This stuff happens in churches that don't even believe the gifts are for today. The Holy Spirit moves and everybody knows, whoa, the presence of God was here. The Holy Spirit does not only move in camps that are like, whoa, they're gonna let me give them some gifts. He comes anyway. He shows up to people and they recognize his presence. So I want you to hear that right at the outset. So I'm wishing I could be praying for people, but I can't. Then I ended up going to the back and it's a long story. So Brian finally makes his way to the back. Bodies are littered every which way. There's lots of mutual edification and prayer going on. I believe Dennis's quote was, "We done wrecked the place." That's the quote. I was there till at least 1:30 or 2 or something like that. Something around there is when I left. It was when the Holy Spirit let me off the floor. I was super glad that he waited to powerfully encounter me until most people were gone. Nikki was there. It was very embarrassing because of the nature of the power of the encounter. Now, we were freshly baptized, and here's what I'm getting to, Connor. Brian finally makes it to the back of the room and walks out and doesn't even touch anyone. He just says, "Come, Holy Spirit." And I think Erica Acoth went down like a tree. Is that correct? Like heavy, wham, slam on the ground. And Connor went out into a coma, basically. And Chuck and Don, I don't think Chuck left his side for the hour and a half he was I don't know where he was. Where was Connor? 2.5? 2.5 hours, Connor didn't move. And Chuck, being the protective father that he is, was not about to leave his side for a second. Probably, at least partially, because the Presbyterian rootage going, I don't know what this is. Maybe I'm reading into the story. But I love Chuck. Love him. And I baptized Connor. Okay, like I walked him through the process of confessing Jesus and what does it mean to be baptized. And it means you're turning over, it means you're dying, you're entering into death. And that now by the power of the Holy Spirit, you live for the Lord. You used to live for yourself and for sin and for Satan. Now you die to that and you rise with Jesus. Death and resurrection, Romans chapter 6. I walked him through all that. And a couple hours later, he gets up off the floor in love with God. Amen. And I don't mean like he loved God this much and now he loves God a little more. I mean like it felt like such a night and day difference to Connor that he came to me and said, "So I open my Bible and it's just filled with meaning and truth for me. So I turn on the Christian radio." I mean that Christian radio. That we only play 10 songs and they're not recorded properly and they're just borrowing someone else's music and redigesting it again and again. Oh, I turn on Christian radio. Can you hear that I don't like it? Okay, it's just true. And it's every song so filled with Christ. Just my spirit's like, argh. And he went right to Walmart and started sharing Jesus with strangers. He came to me and said, I think on Sunday, he says, "Was I even saved before?" And you know, how do I answer that question? I mean, I walked you through the process. You prayed the right prayers. You said the right words. We put you in the water. We pulled you back out. We laid our little hands on you in sweaty palms and prayed earnest, sincere prayers. We even prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to happen at his baptism. We always do because it's biblical to do so. And yet we're not in charge of the timing. This is a divine thing. And I guess I'm sharing that to say Connor's life was set on fire. He's never gone back to the Connor he was before. He then got into missions, and now he's YWAM and still flying on the around the globe on sailboats and stuff. And if he were here today, I think he would have more to say than what I've said about the significance of that experience, where Jesus stopped being words on a page and became love he experienced in his heart that filled him. It's Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, where Paul says, the reason hope doesn't disappoint us is because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given to us. So one way to understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's to have love poured out into your heart. I love the picture, and most people know this picture. When God pours out his Holy Spirit, that's the waterfall image. It's to stand in this waterfall of divine love and to be transformed and filled, drenched beyond the drenching point. The other day I was on the roof in the middle of the downpour trying to empty my gutters because that's the weirdo that I am. Like, oh, it's raining like crazy and the gutters are like obviously, oh, well, of course I can't wait till later to get on the roof. My clothes and everything was drenched beyond drenched. You know what I mean? Your jeans are shimmering as water is cascading down them. This is what it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's to not have the Holy Spirit. It's to be overflowing with the Holy Spirit. There are lots of people who are born again, but who are not overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And they can be. Not by jumping through some hoops, not by coming to the front and having some special person touch them. They can be because it's a covenantal promise of the gospel. So let's go to Luke chapter 11. And I could parse everything I just said out. It's a short sermon today, mostly because, well, whatever. Luke chapter 11. Stow your inner dialogue, Timothy. This is Jesus talking here. Then, teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 5. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, hey, a friend of mine just arrived for a visit and I've got nothing for them to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, hey, don't bother me, the door is locked for the night and my family and I were all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you just keep knocking, this is Jesus, by the way, if you just keep knocking long enough, he'll get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Man, I hope you don't. Okay, that was Tim. Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who... What does your translation say? Ask him. This is the word of the Lord. I don't want to paint a picture of the fullness of the Spirit in a believer's life as a one-time experience that happens. You get saved, and then later you go to a meeting, and someone lays hands on you, and oh, you spoke in tongues. I guess they got that settled, and you check a box, and you move on with your life. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is a part of our daily ongoing covenantal reality. He's so available to fill us. The issue is not whether we can convince God. The issue is creating space for what's already ours. The issue is not begging and convincing. This is an interesting story. Jesus paints the picture of begging and convincing, not to say that's what we need to do, but to say an unjust person's going to get up and get out of bed if you just beg and convince long enough. And God's not unjust. He wants to give you good things. So cry out, ask, seek, knock for more Holy Spirit. I would just have this question. I don't care who you are. I don't care how many encounters with God you've had. I don't care how dramatic they've been. My question is this. Do you have people around you that need more than what you have? See, notice this. The Holy Spirit isn't given so that you can feel secure in your identity in Christ. That's not the point. The Holy Spirit's not given so you can speak in tongues and then the people around you will know, oh, you're one of us now. It's not, in other words, it's not charismatic legalism. It's the power that people around you need. The friend comes. You didn't plan on this friend coming. He showed up. He has need. So you go to the one who has something you don't so you can feed the one around you. See, this is a prayer for the Holy Spirit I believe God will honor. Not a prayer for me so that I can feel happier necessarily, although that matters and God cares. But a prayer for others because I need power from Jesus to unlock them and to feed them. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if all it is something so that I can have an encounter, so I can check a box so that I can go on with the rest of my life, then I don't know if Jesus is a big enough problem yet for you. Yeah, problem. I said problem. Jesus is the problem to all our answers. Good. Did I hear someone say what? Good. Jesus is the problem to all our answers. All our answers in life are... Let's take drug addiction, okay? Since it's big on my heart because I just had another friend fall off the wagon and they're back in drugs and everything. Two of them recently. Let's take drugs. Drugs are the answer to a problem. And if you get off drugs but don't solve the problem that they're trying to answer, you'll get on something else. You might even get on religion. You might get on workaholism. You might get on, gotta have nicer rims on my car. You might get on, I'm gonna go on a political kick and be right and feel righteous by being right. There's any number of things you can use to fill that thing that drugs was the answer to. Jesus is the answer, I'm sorry, the problem to all your answers. He's the thing that undermines all your false answers. He's the answer for the respectable sinner who's lost and doesn't know it, and he's the answer for the not respectable sinner who's lost and everyone else seems to know it quite well. He's the problem to all our answers. And anyone who's ever lived in powerless Christianity knows that this game isn't worth playing. You know what I mean by powerless Christianity? Yeah, I have notes. First time I looked at them, but 2 minutes and 30 seconds left, so we might as well look at the notes. Powerless Christianity emphasizes how sinful we are, and it treats death and going to heaven as the only thing that will cure that. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Grace doesn't change me. It just means I'm forgiven. So life's just as pathetic as it was before, but at least I go to heaven after it's over. Sounds so hopeful. And the Holy Spirit comes. Yes. Well, bless you. You didn't have to specify that. Oh, you didn't want anyone to think that you were mad. Bless you, Bonnie. Have a good day. I appreciate the sensitivity. That was nice. This powerless Christianity, I don't know, powerless Christianity is normal. And I'll say this because it's really sad, but true. Powerless Christianity exists among those who emphasize the power of the Holy Spirit too. Powerless Christianity exists among those who say, if you jump through these hoops and have these experiences, then you'll have power. I'm sorry, that's not it either. There's a lifestyle of ongoing. I'll read a scripture to you here as we're winding down. Ephesians chapter 5. He's so available. He's so available. It's not about convincing God against his will, oh my goodness, you got me locked in now. I guess I'm going to have to pour out my Holy Spirit. I didn't want to, but you got me in a, you quoted the right passages. You fasted long enough. You're doing the hunger strike thing. And by the way, fasting is a good way to prepare for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, not because it convinces God to do something he was unwilling to do, but because it empties space in you to fit what God wants to do. Ephesians 5:15. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two ways of living contrasted here. One of them is unthinking, just sort of drifting. I'll call it drifting. And the other one is deliberately opening yourself to the presence of God. Saying, okay, you know what? When I sing to the Lord, the Spirit comes. It's pretty clear in the text, isn't it? Don't fill yourself with wine. Fill yourself with Holy Spirit. How? Singing. Amazing. And be thankful. Interesting, isn't it? And he says, I don't want you to be foolish and waste your life. I want you to be wise and capitalize on the moment you have. Every day we have opportunity to be absolutely a temple filled with the presence of God. And it's not even necessarily about like going to the right churches. It's about clearing space in here for allowing the Holy Spirit, who's already a promise in the covenant I'm in with Jesus, to be here and to come. I don't have to beg and plead and put grooves into my floor to convince Jesus to come. I just have to calm myself and welcome Holy Spirit to come. It used to be my practice before my head ever hit the pillow every single night to simply calm myself down, focus on my Heavenly Father, and wait till Holy Spirit touched me physically. And he did every night. And he does every single time I ever pray that. All right, time's up. Go ahead and stand. I don't want to cheapen this thing. And I mean that. If somebody comes to me and they say, lay hands on me so I can receive the Holy Spirit, I am going to, but listen to this. I do not want a one-time experience to short-circuit the deep longing that God's trying to build in your soul. What I don't want, so I pray for you and you fall down. So what? Who cares? So what? Who cares? Check a box, and then it's over, and you go back to your powerless life. Instead of recognizing this is a lifestyle, this is an invitation to a lifestyle of intimacy with God every day. This is an invitation to go past the gates, past the curtain is torn. The access to the Holy Heart of God, the Father's affection for you and everyone, it's totally available. But you fell down once, and now you've been there and done that and got the t-shirt. Ah! Powerless Christianity again. Back to powerless Christianity while you can stand there saying the right things. Do you feel like I'm frustrated with you? Because I'm not. I'm frustrated at that. I'm frustrated at being so thirsty that we got to hook an IV up to you at a revival meeting and you're surrounded by springs of water that Jesus says are actually within you. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you so much that Jesus opened the new and living way by his body, opening the way to the Holy of Holies. And now, Holy Spirit, you love to inhabit the praises of your people, to inhabit the prayers and inspire the intercessions of your people. You love to guide the steps daily of your people. You are the one who shows us Jesus and shows us the Father and says, this is the way you should walk in it. Go this way. I'm so grateful for you, and I want, God, for you to build a fresh appreciation in us of your daily availability. And yes, come do miracles. Yes, come bring revelation and vision. Yes, come bring holy encounters. We love that stuff because it shows us a little more of you. But God, do not let us somehow just walk away from the power that's available. Don't let it happen, God. Let us develop our hearts pattern of yielding to you, listening for you, and being open to you. Please, God, please. We need you, the world needs you, and the good news is we have you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God's people said, amen. Ask, seek, knock. You are dismissed.